Dear Lord, bless this time of lecture and giving forth the word. We just ask your mercy and grace pour over every single one of us. This is difficult scripture today. And not because it's hard to read or understand, it's hard to live. And so, Father, I ask that we will be convicted today, that your spirit will counsel us, convict us, and teach us what you have for us in living out these commandments in today's world. I pray that you will pour over me and through me today and get me back on track, Father. After vacation, I tell you, it's so hard. So I ask that for myself and every woman here. We ask your blessing upon this room, upon our hearts, and upon our mouths and lips. We ask this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you know, as I was doing this lesson, I thought, we have two commandments today that really cause us difficulty. And then I thought about that, and I thought, well, all the commandments cause us difficulty because, I mean, they are a reflection of this character of God. This is a sign of his character, his purity, his morality. And this is the great I am that is being revealed here. And so when you think about it, all of them cause difficulty. But today, I truly believe that this fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, and the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, are ones that have deteriorated drastically in our modern society. And so they're difficult to bring back into the core of, I think, how God meant them for us. I mean, we do believe that we shouldn't steal, and most of us believe that we shouldn't lie and curse and murder, those kind of things. But these two commands, I really believe we've done a better job at rationalizing away what they really mean. So our outline is very simple today. Two words. It's going to be, the first division is going to be remember, and we'll discuss the fourth commandment, and that's verses 8 to 11. And then the second division is one word, honor, and that's verse 12. So let's begin looking at these two difficult commands. In our modern world of Christianity and out of the old time antiquity of this book, the fourth commandment reads, verse 8 to 11, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, this is one of the few commands that isn't debated about its relevancy in today's society, like the rest of the commands, where we are embattled over them tremendously. And it isn't debated because mostly it's been omitted and completely disregarded. So it is not debated. It's not even thought about. Many of us view Sunday, the Christian Sabbath, as a holiday, not a holy day. And there's a big difference. We go to church, many of us do, but that's about it. Is this pleasing to God? Is this what he wants? Is this command outdated and kind of passé? Well, our Sundays have evolved over the many years since this commandment from being a holy day to becoming a day of amusement or a day of sport or a day of going and getting the very best bargain. And it's a drastic change. Now, I know what you're going to say, but I want you to listen to a true illustration. In 1808, there was a man named Hugh Wiley who lived in Pennsylvania, and he was a Presbyterian. And he ended up being eliminated from his church because the postmaster general asked him to deliver some mail on a Sunday. And he was a mailman, and he obeyed his boss. And he was asked, to choose between his job and his church, that it was absolutely unacceptable what he did. Now, every one of us are going to say, my goodness, Pat, that was the 1800s. And yet, it wasn't until 1949, and I know that sounds old to a lot of you, but I was alive. I was little, but I was alive. That the National Football League started sanctioning Sunday games. And I remember as a little girl growing up in Colorado in the 50s and early 60s, but mostly the 50s, no gas station was open ever. No grocery store, no shopping mall, nothing was open on Sundays. And so it is pretty much a modern phenomenon that we have disregarded this Sunday. In fact, it's interesting. I'm already ad-libbing. I'm in trouble, aren't I? But down south, Chick-fil-A, they're Christian that run that. They are never open on Sunday. And we have traveled in airports on Sunday, and they're the only place in an airport that's not open. And there's a major grocery store throughout the South, and I don't want to distort it. I think it's Krupp's, something like that. Baptist Brothers that own it never are open on Sunday, and their business outdoes all the other grocery stores. I mean, it's just interesting. But it is a modern-day phenomenon that everything is open and that we are randomly moving away from honoring a Sabbath. Many people think the fourth commandment is optional. And there's a great quote by a man named Bruce Ray in a book that he wrote called The Sabbath, Finding Rest in a Restless World. Listen to this quote. See if it doesn't resonate. By having church services on Saturday night, people can have whole day on Sunday to go hiking, sailing, shopping without being inconvenienced, and by having to attend services. We can just fit God into our schedules the way we do piano lessons and dental appointments. Then if something more interesting comes along, we can always reschedule. McSabbath instead of McDonald's is here. Worship services that are quick, easy, convenient, and user-friendly. Little or no sacrifice required. Ouch. But is that what God wants? Did his word spoken so long ago, what do they mean for us today? Well, I think we need to look at that. First of all, we as Christians don't celebrate Sabbath. And many people say, well, since we don't celebrate Sabbath, the Jews do that, or Seventh-day Adventists, that those kind of denominations, that it doesn't apply to us. I've also heard this argument, that we are not under the law in the New Testament, and this commandment is never reiterated in the New Testament, and it is the only one that is not. Murder is, and lying, and anger, and adultery, and those, but this one is not, so we are not held by it in today's time. But here's what's interesting. This command is never repealed in the New Testament either. And Jesus himself states that he came to fulfill the law, and this was included in the law, and the prophets. But most scholars believe that since the very early church days, when Christians began observing Sunday as the Lord's Day, because Christ resurrected on the first day of the week, and that is why we do observe it, and in Acts and in Paul's day, they observed Sundays. We call it similar to a Sabbath for us, whether it's Sabbath or Sunday or the Lord's Day. The principle is here, that one day out of seven is to be holy. And this command applies to us. But what does that mean for us today? Well, remembering all the words of this command is very important. And the very first word is remember. Now, this was the law that was being given, and they had never had the law before, and yet Moses is being told by God to remember. So it's not remembering the law. What was he to remember? Well, long before the law ever came about, God set a pattern in creation. And in Genesis 2, 2 to 3, it states, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So we are to remember the example that God himself set for mankind, set into creation. The very beginning world, God took a day of rest. God made it holy. He blessed it. So we are called to remember this. And we aren't passive when we remember. If you think about it, remembering usually is not just a passive word. We might think about it in our intellect, but usually we remember it causes us to do an action. And that is the word remember here. It's not passive. It is very active. We are to act and remember upon what God set into the pattern of creation. And we are to keep this pattern alive. This was put into place before the law was ever even talked about. And yet now it is being instituted as part of God's law. So what are we supposed to remember and what are we supposed to act upon? Both the Genesis passage and the fourth commandment in today's passage say that this day is to be holy. Well, what does holy mean? It means to be set apart, to be distinct, separate. So does that mean we can never go to a sports event? We can never go shopping? We can't go for a hike on Sunday? Holy means set apart, to treat as sacred. But in other words, this day needs to be different than any other day of the week for you, set apart from the other 6 days. Over church history, our Sunday was a day that was set aside for the Lord. In the early church, and Mark Mitchell is teaching on that right now, people would meet together, read the scriptures, break bread together, fellowship together. And you can read that in Acts 2:42. Now, right there, that convicts us. Just that alone. How many of us dedicate or set apart any complete day for the Lord? You could make it Thursday if your family was home, and that could be your day. But how many of us set apart a day for the Lord? All of our days, for the most part, are full and busy and exhausting, Sunday included. And this commandment nails it because it says in verse 9 to 10, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. So now we need to understand the word Sabbath. Sabbath is not the holy day for the Jews. Sabbath means rest, to desist, to cease or interrupt. So this is stating that for 6 days we should work and we should be busy. And this teaches us about how God wants us to labor. And yet on the seventh day, we need to cease and interrupt this schedule. Not only does God pattern this when he created the world, but also he created this pattern throughout creation. Think about this. Farmers rotate their crops almost all over the world, and they rest part of the land and desist and interrupt that rotation and let the other land be planted, and they let part of it rest. And they have learned if they don't, the crops become weak and it's not a flourishing crop. But there are other ways. Tides of the ocean do not stay at the high point all day. They rise and there's a low tide. There are days that alternate with night. There are season cycles that are hot and cold, dry and wet. He wants humans to remember this pattern set in creation, and much of his creation holds this pattern. And we are fools. And we wonder why we're burning out and why more of us are becoming depressed, and why more of us are anxious, and why more of us are tense in this world. It's because we have refused this gift. And this is a precious pattern for health that balances mankind physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And this pattern is for all mankind, not Christians, not Jews, for all people, for it was set in place in creation. And it's not just for you and me, it's for people that work for us, it's for visitors visiting us, it's for animals that are in our homes, and this is all stated in verse 10. In verse 11, it reiterates that God rested. So here we have rested two times in this passage. Anytime you repeat scripture, it is for emphasis. So he wants us ceasing and interrupting our 7-day schedule and allowing a day of rest. And then this command ends, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And now holy has been repeated, and so this is being emphasized, that it needs to be set apart and made different, sacred. So here's our first principle. A specific and proportional amount of time each week is to be set aside for rest and for honoring God or worship. How do we apply this without becoming legalistic? And yet, how do we stop this command from going into oblivion? Liberalism, legalism, the loss, whichever one, is monumental for us. It is not simply that we violate God's law when we disobey this command. It is actually that we are refusing a precious gift of kindness that God gives his entire created world. He has given us a gift of interruption, a piece of sacred time for all humans in a world of utter chaos where nobody can even tell the days apart. If we lived this principle, and if our families decided that worshiping the Lord on a Sunday is a non-negotiable, then you wouldn't have to continually fight everybody's schedules that arise on a continual basis. If a family does not establish worship or rest or ceasing or interruption within their week as a chief point of their week, then worship will fight for a place right along with sleepovers and camping trips and dental appointments and soccer schedules and everything else. Alistair Begg, in his commentary, I love that he did this for me, gives a few questions that help us develop a conscience of how we should determine that we live our Sundays. These are a few of them, and then I've added a few of my own. But he said, is this activity that you're thinking about doing on a Sunday, does it give selfish indulgence to you? Or is this something for the Lord? And am I doing this activity without any reference to God or his word at all, and I'm just going ahead and doing it? And will participation in this event or activity or whatever it is be a help or a hindrance in delighting in the meaning of Sabbath? Am I helping others to take the Lord's day seriously when I engage in this activity? Am I a poor witness? Now, I've added a few. Have you ever thought that by you truly observing an interruption for the Lord one day out of the entire week, that you would be witnessing to the world around you that you live differently and that you trust differently than the rest of the world? Let me give you an example. What if you have determined that you are going to go to church every Sunday morning and worship God? And then be together as a family afterwards through the day. And what if your son has a baseball game at 10 a.m.? Can't quite make the 9 a.m., can't quite make the 11 a.m. What if your son missed that baseball game? Could you trust that God would bless your son for honoring God? And could you trust that you would be witnessing to many people a pattern that God made? Has nothing to do really with religion. It has everything to do with God Himself placing something in the pattern of creation. Is this a display to a world of how you live, or would anybody know anything different about us? As we remember this commandment, many of us find it with drudgery, we really should smile and think of how sweet our God is that gives us this. I don't think we should get caught up on the particulars and the exacts, but instead we should make a day where we rejoice in the Lord who has given a special day to you and me. And if we do keep a day of rest and setting apart, I believe that we will live different lives. And He says in His word, you will be blessed. It will be a blessed day for you. Well, a tough one, isn't it? Now we're going to get tougher. In the second division, today's Christian society, at least in America, I cannot speak for other cultures, is consumed with our children. It is not an adult-dominated society here anymore. It is a world that lets children dominate our schedules, rules our home. For most part, we see it all the time. We live in a world, too, where there is much damage from parents to children. The dysfunction seems to be huge in our world today, so that many children, even as adults, and I know many of you sitting here today, feel you have a right not to obey this commandment because the damage was great to you when you were growing up. And verse 12 begins this commandment very differently with just one word, honor. It says, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now we're going to look at this command five ways. We're going to define honor because I think it's different than what you think. Two, we're going to look at the parents' responsibility in this command. Three, we're going to look at the children's responsibility of this command. Fourth, we're going to look at the promise that is involved with this command. And fifth, we're going to look at any exceptions to this commandment. And I think by being this thorough, we can get a better grasp of what God is truly trying to command of us. So let's look at the word honor, first of all. It means something different in the Hebrew. It means to be heavy. One scholar said this means God is commanding heavy respect, a heavy value to our parents. Parents should be of heaviness to us, not of insignificance or lightness to us. And right away, if we put much heaviness for our parents, we must learn right away it is for both father and mother. You can't separate them. You can't respect one and not the other. One might have been terrible to you, the other great. You are called to honor both. You cannot discard one parent. God puts the father and the mother in the spot of heaviness to us as children. And scholars, though, agree that the responsibility of the parents to the children is going to determine whether this command is really obeyed or not. So we've got to look at the parental responsibility here. And when I studied this, gosh, several months ago when I wrote this, this was such new insight to me and new vision to me. I love this, and so I'm hoping you'll love it, because in the ancient of days, cultural development was possible only because parents passed on to their children the knowledge that they had acquired over the years. And children had to respect their parents in order to win their struggle for mere survival. This was in the old days. They had to learn to hunt. They had to learn to build. They had to learn to save for winter time. They had to learn that in the spring you replant or you would literally die. So the parental responsibility was heavy. It was huge. And if children did not obey their parents in those days, it could mean that the next generation did not continue. The responsibility was overwhelming. Obedience was a matter of actual survival. The parental responsibility, as I said, was of heaviness, of honor. Now, have things changed? What is the parental role for today? Is it having your children being the smartest, the best athlete, the prettiest, the best dress? Is the parental responsibility being your buddy to your children, being the master of the carpools? That seems to be where so much of our time is spent. Or do parents take the role of the past and bring it to the present? Do you view your parenting as a true guide for survival for the next generation? Listen to some Proverbs. That is a book of wisdom. It says in Proverbs 3, 1 to 2, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity." Proverbs 4 to 10, "Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life." If this is the heaviness of our parenting, is this what we are passing down? I heard one pastor say, the most important thing we should be teaching our children is that they must work for the kingdom of God. And they must serve every day of their life for the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of God will disintegrate. Are we doing that with our children? It's a huge responsibility, or the next generation will not survive. How many times I've heard parents say to their children, "Do not lie," and yet they lie to their boss and their neighbor and their friend in front of the children and expect their children to obey and honor, put heaviness into what their parents are doing. How many children are taught to stay sexually pure and stay grounded in their faith, and yet their moms and dads are not sexually pure? How many overspend and let their children overspend also? You are not teaching them to save for winter. You are important to the survival for the next generation. You are very heavy. You are in a position of honor that God has put you in for the next generation. Things have not changed, truly. What is going to help the next generation? It will be Jesus and your influence on them about Jesus Christ. Strength is going to be needed so strongly in our next generation. And yet we are not teaching our children to be strong. We rescue them all the time. We co-depend them so they don't have to carry consequences. And we are going to wonder why they are not strong. And they will not be able to stand up against the tide of Islamic terrorism that wants to destroy every one of you in this room. What are your children going to do if they have not been taught the heaviness of what life is all about? There is a heaviness of a responsibility for the parental role. Islam, indulgence is huge in our life. Pornography, sexual confusion. They are being taught from this high that it's okay for a woman to be a man and a man to be a woman and men to be with men. I mean, are you training them up for the next generation? If your children are allowed to dishonor you, and you not have a heavy impact upon them, they will dishonor their teachers, they will dishonor the police, and they will dishonor other authorities. Now the third part, children and their responsibility. They are commanded in other parts of Scripture for obedience. Ephesians 6:1 states, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children do not have to obey if their parents are sinning, but in the Lord. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Precious women, you must teach your children to obey. This is a battle you want to win in your homes, because if they do not obey you and you are the authority to them today, they will have great difficulty obeying God. Now, don't go crazy if your 3-year-old child spills milk. That's age appropriate. But make it a heavy issue if they disobey you, for obedience is right and pleasing to God Almighty. My kids used to argue with me. I would tell them something and they would demand a reason. Why do I have to do that? Anybody ring a bell? Well, sometimes my reason was beyond their level of understanding. Let me give you an example. My youngest daughter was about 8 when this happened, and she wanted to play at a girlfriend's house all day Saturday. And yet the mom wasn't going to be home, just the dad with 2 little girls. Now, I don't know if that bothers you, but I didn't know this man. I didn't know what kind of man he was. There was no way I was going to let my little girl be at that man's home all day with just one other little girl. And yet Becky did not understand that at 8 years old. And so I sat her down and I told her that there are going to be times that I will not give her a reason and she must obey me anyway. And I told her it's because God many times asks us to obey and he doesn't give us the reason. And yet we are called to obey even without the reason given. And that little scene with my 8-year-old daughter caused me to start inputting that into our family system, even with our older kids. And there were times I would say, I'm going to ask you to obey, and I don't have a reason, but I want to teach you it is important to obey. And I would not give them a reason, and I didn't do it over silly things. You must be in at 12:30 tonight instead of 1. I want you practicing obedience. I would do it to teach them that our experience with God in the real world is that we're not always given reasons, but obedience to the higher authority is very important. And if we are going to be training the next generation, we must be getting them ready for life with God. Now, what about adult children and obeying? Well, we are to honor, they are to be of heaviness to us. We are to take care of them in their old age. We are to have them heavy in our lives, even if it is of great sacrifice to us. This does not mean we have to financially support them if we do not have the money. We are not called to do that. Now, parents are to be honored, but they should never come above a spousal relationship. Never. It says in Scripture, leave your father and your mother and cleave to your mate. Now, our parents should always carry great heaviness to us, but it doesn't mean you sacrifice your spousal relationship. Now, the fourth observation here is that this command is the only one that carries a promise out of all of the commandments. It says, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Does this mean that if I honor my parents, I won't die young? No, because there are many people that have honored their parents wonderfully and they die young. almost all the scholars agree that this is a promise for societies, not individuals. This was written to the Israelite people. Of course, that includes individuals, but it was to them as a nation. Children that honor their parents grow up being strong citizens. Strong citizens grow up building strong nations, and strong nations tend to survive. And it has been observed over history that when a nation's family system starts disintegrating, and shouldn't that be a warning to us today? That the nation soon disintegrates also. I said that parents need to be building for survival of the generations. Well, God is confirming this in this promise and telling us that the key to generational survival, living long in the land, is obedience to our parents. Honoring your father and your mother. Can you believe it's that simple? And so if we want to live as a society, a strong nation, we should be living out this command. Now to our fifth point. What about exceptions to this? I know that many in this room have been greatly damaged by your parents, but this command reads, honor your father and your mother. It doesn't say honor your father and your mother if they deserve it and if they parented well. But how do we walk this if we have been severely abused or harmed in an unbelievable way? Well, I think we can still obey this commandment because some of our parents, and I hate to say this, are truly evil and they are truly our enemies. It shouldn't be that way. They should be our champions. They should be our greatest fans and they should be of good. But many times they are not. But I believe that we are called in Scripture to love our enemies. But that does not mean you have to be in direct relationship with them. I believe there are times that we must stay away from evil families in order to survive. But we can still honor them and make them heavy to us by taking them to the Lord every day in prayer. And asking that God would take care of them. We can forgive them for the sins that they committed against us. You can flee the evil, but you must have them heavy on your heart before the Lord for these kinds of parents. And I believe this would be a deep honoring for our Lord. I sat under a professor down in Texas, Dr. John Hanna, that had one of the most phenomenal testimonies I have ever heard. It was a room full of about 120 people, men and women, as we sat under his teaching for an entire week from 7 a.m. to 10 p.m. every day. And he told us a testimony one night at 10 p.m. None of us left. And the men were openly weeping. He was a man raised somewhere in upper state New England, who was raised in a physically, emotionally, spiritually, and sexually abusive home. He was ruled incorrigible by the time he was 11 years old, and he was taken from that home by the state, and he was institutionalized. He was so out of control. He was completely illiterate, could not read. And four men over his lifetime came along this man and along his life. And someday I'll tell you the story, but absolutely changed his life. He now has a master's and two doctorates. And yet he was, you know, illiterate as a young teenager. He stewed with what to do about his family of origin. And when he got married, he decided he was going to take his wife and introduce her to them. And he had not seen him since he'd been institutionalized. And he went back and he left her in the car and he said, I want to go see that everything is okay. And he walked up and he knocked on the door. Here he's a grown man. And he went inside for a few minutes and he came back out and he got in the car and he said, you will not meet those people. And he drove away, and to my knowledge, he has never seen them since. But I know this man loves the Lord with all his heart. And I know that that family is heavy on Dr. Hannah's heart. And I know he prays for them every day. But they were sheer evil. And he fled. Now, my father was an abuser. And he was a tough one to live with. But I kept loving him until the day he died. And I will never forget the day of his funeral. My brother turned to me and he said, Pat, my brother's a non-believer. He said, Pat, did you love Dad? It was a tough question. I said, yeah, I did. But not the kind of love a child should have for a parent. Not that deep respect and that connecting kind. It was more the kind of seeing my dad through the eyes of Jesus Christ. That Jesus created him and loved him and wanted him to know the Lord. And I would go visit my dad all the time and tell him about Jesus Christ and talk to him about the things that I thought were important. I don't know if he ever chose him. But I decided I was the only Christian in that entire family. I needed to go and keep connected to my dad. And he was not totally evil, let me tell you. Tremendous good in that man also. But our parents should be very heavy upon us. But what I want is that we stop damaging our children so that they will not have to stew about this when they're adults. And we can turn this commandment around. And this is our last principle. Honoring your parents is a matter of survival. I never looked at it this way. This was really new eyes for me to see how important the parental role was for the survival of the next generation. And I think we've lost that perspective. We are trying so hard to please our children instead of being intentional and purposeful for our children to be discipled by us and raised for the Lord. We need to train our children for the future, and we as children need to obey and love according to God, and he said there will be great blessing. Survival. Now, I want to end by painting two pictures today, and both of them are true. And I think one is an indication of kind of the way our world is going, and it's pretty extreme, but I know everybody in here knows kids like this. Carla Wagner, 17 years old, of Coral Gables, Florida, spent the afternoon drinking the tequila she bought, charged on her American Express gold car, before getting into her high-performance Audi A4 and speeding down the freeway. And she was dialing her cell phone when she ran over Helen Marie Witt, a 16-year-old student who was out rollerblading. Carla was charged with drunken driving and manslaughter and was given a trial date, at which point Carla's parents went and pleaded with the judge, "Do you think it would be okay if Carla went ahead and spent the summer in Paris like she's used to?" Doesn't this sound like Lindsay Lohan and Paris Hilton? Doesn't this sound like a lot of kids today? Tragically, they are given everything. I believe it's the destruction of the next generation. But here's a different story, and it's also very true. A young man wanted desperately to join the Navy and see the world. He dreamed of being captain of a ship someday. His mother was not thrilled by this idea at all, for her son was just 16. She walked with him down to the pier in the port, and just as he was getting ready to leave, this young man, she said to him one last time, "I have no peace in here about you going off to sea. I have prayed a great deal about this, and I really wish you wouldn't go." Well, what did this young man do? He was about the same age as Carla Wagner, different generation. So he said to one of the sailors there, he said, "You know, I can't go off and break my mother's heart. I can't." And the young man went home with his mother. Was he a wuss? Was he a mama's boy? Pansy? You know, he never became captain of a ship, but he did go on to command an entire navy as president of the United States. His name was George Washington, and he was a commander of an army. And he had been taught the Ten Commandments as a child, and he knew the importance of honoring his father and his mother. He gave up the commanding of a ship, begot the commanding of all the military and the entire country. Do we believe that if we honor our parents, that God would bless us and let us live long in this land? God blessed George Washington far more than he ever gave up. And that's what we don't believe. And it's what we don't trust. But it's why we obey our God, to trust that he is going to bless us in our obedience. If he spoke these words, we are to obey these two commands, even when these commands are the hard ones for us today. And I believe it's a matter of survival for the next generation. I really do. We've had a command today that is a gift that sustains life, brings us rest, brings us an interruption for sacredness in a life run amok. And we have covered a commandment that calls us for survival in life. I think they're two of the most difficult commands of our day. What are we going to do with them? Let's pray. Dear Father, I just ask that we will truly glean from these commandments what you have for us, that we will take keeping holy and resting one entire day, and that we will somehow set that into our schedule. And yes, Sunday is the day many of us do that, but Father, some are forced to work. Some are forced to do things. We know that you would honor if we did one other day. It's just that we don't do it at all. I ask that we would take a grasp of this and not make it legalism, but not make it liberalism either, Father, that we would find a place for this command. And I ask, Lord, that we would honor our parents for how you've commanded, and that if they have harmed us, that we would pray for them every single day, and that we would love them the way you want us to love them, the way you love. Even people that hate you, you love them. So I'm asking that we would live differently. And I ask as parents that we would be very purposeful in the way we raise our children, my dear King, that we will teach them to obey the authorities above them when they follow you, and that they will be obedient children and they will obey you every day of their life. I pray this today for this next generation who is coming up, that they will learn this and that they will survive for you, my King, and stand for your kingdom in this next generation. It is a matter of survival, isn't it, Father? May we have learned this lesson well today. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.